summer, or this summer, back in 2019, that I spent quite a few Sundays with you, and it's good to be back again among you. Penny, wherever you are, whoever you are, thank you for that slide that I saw about the Rural Home Missionary Association, because I serve with the Rural Home Missionary Association, RHMA as it's known, and at least part-time, and so I appreciated seeing that nice artwork that you did. Our courts oppose the righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed. Truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. Those words weren't written this year. Those words weren't written this past decade. Those words weren't written last century. In fact, they weren't written two centuries ago. They weren't written 1,000 years ago. Those words were actually written 3,000 years ago by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 59, 14 and 15, if you want to remember that reference. Isaiah 59, 14 and 15. Isaiah said way back then, nearly 3,000 years ago, our courts oppose the righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed. Truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. How pertinent are those words today? Very pertinent. The writer of the Ecclesiastes knew what he was talking about when he said, "There is nothing new under the sun." When the foundations around us are being destroyed, what are the righteous to do? That's a question being asked by many of us, I'm sure. Many foundations that we have built on, it seems they're cracking, they're crumbling, and they're actually collapsing around us. Well, this morning I want to invite you to spend some time with me in Psalm 11, a psalm of David written during difficult and dangerous times. This psalm offers the remedy for gloomy, discouraging, and disconcerting headlines, which we have plenty of today. So whether you have your Bible or your device, if you have the psalm available to you, I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 11. In the Lord, I take refuge. How then can you say to me, "Flee like a bird to your mountain"? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that we will have ears to hear your word, that we will make our minds available to comprehend your word, that we will open our hearts to apprehend it, and that our wills will be available to apply your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The central question being asked in this psalm is asked by not David, but by his advisors. They're saying to him, "David, when the foundations are being destroyed, what are the righteous to do?" One translation says, "The foundations of law and order have collapsed. What can the righteous do?" Now, King David knew about collapsing foundations. His life was daily in danger during this time. If it wasn't his best friend's father, King Saul, trying to pin him against the wall with his spear, it was his own son Absalom conspiring to take over his kingdom. Or it was the Philistines who would have loved nothing more than to see him dead. So David's advisors offered their remedy about what he should do when the foundations are being destroyed. They offered their remedy, actually, up in the very first verse. David is saying this. He said, "In the Lord I take refuge." That's David talking. "How then can you say to me," and now he's quoting his advisors, "flee like a bird to your mountain. For look, the wicked bend their bows and they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart." So what are his advisors, what are those closest to him, what is his cabinet telling him to do? Their remedy, the best offer that they could give to him was flee from the danger. Verse 1, last part, "flee like a bird, David, to your mountain. Take flight, head for the hills, run for cover." His enemies, verse 2, we see, are stringing their bent bows, and the bowstrings are being loaded with their deadly arrows, and they're shooting from the, or they're preparing to shoot from the shadows to ambush David. So David's advisors are warning that he won't see the attack coming. It's going to be an ambush, so he better run for his life. That was their remedy when the foundations were being destroyed. Run for your life. You know, sometimes there are ways that we flee when the foundations are being destroyed. One of the ways that we flee sometimes is by distancing ourselves from our circumstances, from our troubles. We run away. We get as far away as possible. We run away from relationships, or we run away from responsibilities. Have you ever tried to run away from your problems? It doesn't work out so well, does it? Problems have a way of following us. And the faster we run, the faster they run to keep up with us. Now, a summer ago when I was here, I did a series in the book of Ruth. Some of you perhaps remember the book of Ruth or remember a little bit about it. The very beginning of the book of Ruth, we were introduced to a man named Elimelech. His name meant "my God is king." And we were introduced to his wife, Naomi. Her name meant pleasant. And they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And their names meant sick and tired. There happened to be a famine in the land. They lived in Bethlehem, the house of bread, but there was a famine in the land. And so Elimelech decided to do what David's advisors were telling him to do. He decided to run away, to distance himself from their circumstances, and he ran for the hills of Moab. So "my God is king" took pleasant and his two sons sick and tired to a land where God wasn't king, to where there was no pleasantness, to where sick and tired ended up dead and dead, along with Elimelech. And by the end of the first five verses of the book of Ruth, we have three widows and three funerals. Elimelech tried to run away from his problems, and they just followed him. But sometimes we try to do that. When the foundations are starting to crumble around us, we just try to distance ourselves. Doesn't work out so well. Sometimes we try to disassociate ourselves from our circumstances that surround us. It's the fortress response. It's go into hiding. Disassociate ourselves from society. Just don't talk about it. Throwing up our hands in despair and turning it over to the hands of the wicked and the godless, kind of just sticking our heads in the sand, saying there's nothing we can do about it. That was sometimes the way that people would flee from their problems. Another way is by denying that the problems even exist. It's not so bad. They just retreat from reality. The priests in Jeremiah's day were saying, "peace, peace, peace." And there wasn't any peace at all. So they were just denying the fact that there was no peace. Denial never changes reality. Disassociating ourselves never changes reality. Distancing ourselves never changes reality. But that's what David's advisors were telling him to do. Head for the hills, flee. Running for the hills is understandable, but it isn't a solution. all of these kinds of things are what the foolish man did when he tried to build his house on the sand. So if fleeing out of fear when the foundations are being destroyed isn't the solution, then what is? Well, David tells us in the very first verse. He said, "In the Lord I take refuge." In the Lord. He fled to the Lord out of faith. He fled to the Lord like the wise man building his house upon the rock, not like the foolish man building his house on the sand of crumbling foundations. David fled to the rock, the one on whom he could stand, the foundation that was secure. David says that's the remedy. Trusting in God in times like these is the remedy. Verse 1 says, "In the Lord I take refuge. I trust in the Lord for protection." Psalm 16:1 says, "Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge." Psalm 141:8 says, "I look to you for help, O sovereign Lord. You are my refuge. Don't let them kill me." That the confidence of David's trust in God is rooted in the grandeur of his vision of God. When he looked to God for help and his refuge, what did he see? Verse 4 tells us what he saw. First of all, he says he saw the Lord in his holy temple. He said the Lord is in his holy temple. When we look up to God as our refuge rather than looking around, we see God is in his holy temple. We see God's omnipresence in his holy temple among his people, strengthening and reassuring them. He is omnipresent. He is with us. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So when David looked up to the God in whom he took refuge, rather than looking around to the advice of his advisors and to the hills where he should flee, he looked up and he saw God in his holy temple, in his omnipresence among his people, strengthening them. He is above all people and principalities, ruling and rendering his righteous judgments. And that's the second thing he saw. When he looked up, he saw the Lord seated on his throne. We see God's omnipotence, his all power on his heavenly throne, which is infinite power and authority above every principality, above every human God that men can make and try to worship. He is omnipotent. He is seated on his heavenly throne. He is the one. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the sovereign King. So David looked up and he saw the omnipresence of the Lord in his holy temple. And he looked up and he saw the omnipotence of the Lord seated on his heavenly throne. And he also looked up and he saw the Lord's all-seeing and perceptive eyes. Verses, the last part of verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. He says, "He observes everyone on earth from his heavenly throne. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous." He sees his all-perceptive eyes. He sees God's omniscience. He knows everything. He sees everywhere. He sees everyone. He examines them. One translation says he looks through his eyelids at them. Sometimes, because I don't have the greatest eyesight in the world, I started wearing glasses when I was 6 years old, and then now I have bifocals and probably should need trifocals and quadfocals or whatever. But sometimes, especially like when I'm trying to read songs on the screen or when I'm trying to read a book, and thanks to the permission to bring my book up one more level because my bifocals wouldn't look down that low when the stand is down there. And sometimes I have to squint to just see a little more clearly. That's how the Lord is looking. He's examining, he's focusing everyone, everywhere. He's judging them and he's examining them. So when David looked up, he saw God's omnipresence in his holy temple. He saw the omnipotence of God who was seated on the throne. He saw the all-perceiving eyes, the omniscience of God looking and scrutinizing with his divine scrutiny. He watches, he examines. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere." keeping watch on the wicked and the good, on every one. David says, that's the God in whom I take refuge. I'm not heading for the hills. I'm not heading for the mountains. I'm heading higher than the mountains. I'm going to look up above the peaks of the mountains, and I'm going to see God, who is my refuge and my strength. Well, verses 5 and 6 are about the Lord's judgment. The end of verse 5 says, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. Kind of reminds us of Lot, doesn't it? Of Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment that came upon those cities when he rained down fiery coals and burning sulfur in judgment against their wickedness. The wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion, and he will judge them. Raining fiery coals and burning sulfur, a scorching wind will be their lot. But the psalm doesn't end with God's judgment. It ends with the Lord's mercy. Verse 7 says, the upright will see his face. What are the righteous to do? What are the righteous to do? Well, they are to take refuge in the Lord. They are to look to the Lord in his holy temple, in his heavenly temple, and in his heavenly throne, into his perceptive eyes. And it says that when David did that, he saw the eyes of the Lord, and the upright will see his face. The upright seeing his face. Seeing his face means to have access to someone, doesn't it? If you go and you see someone's face personally, you have access to them. You have access to their presence, to experience their favor. Reminds me of one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Numbers 6, 24 and 26. I use it as a benediction, as a closing to a sermon or a service many times, and I will use it today at the end, so you'll know when we're at the end, because I'm going to say this again. And when I say it, you'll know we're done, or we're almost done. Numbers 6, 24 and 26 says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance, his face upon you and give you peace. The upright will see his face. The upright will see his face. They see him in his holy temple, on his heavenly throne, on foundations that will never be destroyed. God is not too great to notice our circumstances, nor are the upright too insignificant to be noticed. So when evil seems to triumph, what can the righteous do? Flee to the mountains? I'd recommend against it. I'd recommend what David says here. What can the righteous do? Find refuge in the Lord. He can be trusted. He can be trusted when the foundations below us seem to be not only cracking and crumbling, but collapsing beneath us. The Lord can be trusted. But the other side of that coin is this: will we trust him? The Lord can be trusted. And you may say, amen, I believe that. But the next question is, will we trust in the one who can be trusted? Many years ago, I read in Our Daily Bread, I believe it was, back in the last century, I heard a story, or I read a story about someone's Uncle Oscar, who took his first plane ride. And after he returned, he was asked, well, Uncle Oscar, did you enjoy the flight? And Uncle Oscar replied, well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it would be, but I never really did put my full weight down on the seat. Will we put our full weight and trust in the Lord? Will we put our full weight upon him? Will we fully trust him in our circumstances? Will we fully trust him with our circumstances? Will we fully trust Him to see us through our circumstances? While righteousness is under attack and the foundations beneath us are being destroyed, God can be trusted fully. I want to close with some lines from the two hymns, that many of you, I'm sure, know, at least some of us older folks. One of them is a line from "This Is My Father's World." It goes like this: "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." And then from the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," we sing these words: "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled?" What more can He say than that? Flee to the Lord, not to the mountains, not in hiding, not in fear, but in faith, flee to the Lord. He is our strong and perfect foundation. In Him, we can take refuge. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the promise that when the foundations are being destroyed, we can find refuge in You, that we can put our full weight on the foundation that will never be destroyed. We thank You that indeed You do sit and You rule and reign from Your holy temple, from Your heavenly throne, perceiving everything that is going on today. You don't miss anything. You don't miss anyone in Your all-knowing and seeing eyes. Thank You for the promise that we will see Your face. And so now may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.